John chapter 10 with me. We are going to continue with our series we started in January, the seven I am statements of Jesus. But as we do, I want to show you a picture of a famous door. Can we show that first door this morning? This is a famous door. I want to show you this door. Maybe you recognize it. If you do, you're pretty smart, all right? If you don't, that doesn't mean anything less of you. But this is one of the most famous doors in all the world. Anyone recognize it? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, for those of you who do not recognize it, this is an entry to one of the most famous residences of the world. 10 Downing Street is the home of the British Prime Minister. So you could kind of think of this as the White House of England, okay? That's the door, that's the entry into that house. Winston Churchill, Margaret Thatcher, Tony Blair have all lived behind that door as they served as Prime Minister. Now, this particular door was built in 1772. That was just a little bit ago, right? It was made in 1772, and it's created out of beautiful black oak with large Georgian panels on it. Now, the door that you are looking at in this particular picture is no longer that original door built in 1772. And the reason is back in 1991, someone detonated a pipe bomb a couple hundred yards down the road from the Prime Minister's entrance. And so the English governance decided it was time to make a change because of the danger in that. And so what they decided to do is they replaced the historic wooden door with a bulletproof replica. Let's show that second picture if we can. So what you're looking at in this picture, what looks like beautiful oak is actually blast-proof steel. The gold rectangular mail slot is only decorative because they don't want people opening that stuff and dropping stuff in anymore, right? There is no longer a keyhole on this door, and there is a doorknob in the center, and that doorknob does not turn. It does not work. The only way this door can be opened is from the inside. That's the only way you can get inside. And actually, there's a security guard who is posted at the door at 10 Downing Street, and they will only open the door to those whom the Prime Minister once let in. That's the only way you can access it. Yes, the door at 10 Downing Street is one of the most famous doors in all the world, but the most important door in the world is the door that we're going to be talking about this morning as we make our way through John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. So would you join me by standing this morning? Let's change our position for just a moment for the reading of God's word. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. This is Jesus speaking, and here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts all of his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger they would simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what things which he was saying to them meant. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to gather in the name of Jesus. As we are here standing, we stand in honor of the one who changes lives. Many of us, Lord, understand and know what it means to be called by your name. And Lord, if there's those today who are exploring that, people who are seeking what that means, I pray, God, through the message today that it will be revealed who you are in a greater light and understanding. As we look at these statements each week, these I am statements, God, we get a greater sense of your character, your nature, and your mission, and what that means to our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. I pray, God, that you allow me to speak the words that you want shared this morning. And as we go deeper, I pray, God, that our minds would be receptive and our understanding would be expand so that way we'll have a greater knowledge of who you are and what your word is. Your word is alive and it's active and it's teaching us and it's feeding us, Lord. And I pray that understanding today would form us and make us more like you in that process, God, that you are working in and through our lives. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Everyone said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. I'm just going to give you fair warning today. My 3 points are going to come towards more towards the later in the message. So I've got a longer introduction. That doesn't mean I'm going to be preaching for 2 hours today, okay? It's all right. Everyone just take a deep breath and exhale. What we just read is the third of the 7 I am statements that Jesus made. Jesus declares twice in these verses, in these texts today, both in verse 7 and in verse 9, I am the door. In fact, notice again what he says in verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, I want to say this, as doors and gates, they're a big deal in the scripture. They're a big deal in the Bible. When we read in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve, when they were expelled from the garden because of sin, the Bible says that God placed 2 angels in front of the gate to the Garden of Eden so that no one could enter in. He didn't want anyone to go into the garden and eat from the tree of life so that they would live forever in that sinful, fallen state. And then if we read further in scripture, we come to Noah's ark. Noah built an ark for his family and for the animals that God would bring to him. And he led them to go into that ark knowing that there was a flood coming. So once they were in the ark, once they were all settled inside, God himself closed and sealed the only door to the ark. It was closed and sealed. And if you go further in scripture, we read the account of an exodus of God's children while they were captive. They were slaves in Egypt. And God commanded them to take the blood of an innocent lamb and to put it on the doorposts of their homes so that anyone who entered through that door, they would be protected that night of Passover as the angel of death passed over, killing the firstborn in every house that did not have the blood of the lamb put around those doorposts. They went into those homes and they were protected, but eventually they came out of those homes through those same blood-stained doorposts into the freedom that God was going to be leading them in as he was going to set them free out of slavery in Egypt. And eventually he was going to set them forth to the promised land. See, this is what Jesus is promising us here in John chapter 10. We're going to see this as we continue to go through our text this morning. We also have the gates that are mentioned, the gates that led to the tabernacle courtyard and also the temple courtyard where the sacrifices were made. And then there was a doorway that led into the holy place at the temple where the priests would come in and they would go in and offer up their daily prayers. And then there was an entryway, the door into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He would go in. Doors are very important in Scripture. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus is using this analogy to his listeners that they would have been very familiar with. And we'll be in the same text next week. We're in John 10 today. We'll be in John 10 next week as we're going to look at the 4th I am statement where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So we're going to kind of have the precursor today that's going to lead us into next week's I am statement. He's using all of this to speak to his listeners because this is something that they could identify with. In both of these analogies, Jesus uses this backdrop of a sheepfold or a sheep pen, whatever you want to call it, to illustrate how we can come to belong to the family of God and also how we can find our identity in Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus uses parables and he uses pictures to illustrate how we can understand these important spiritual truths, and he uses those as a tool In this text we're reading today, it's a good example because sheep herding was a very common and very, very familiar picture for the people of Israel. The wool that would come from the sheep was a high and precious commodity for them, so they were constantly surrounded with it. Also, the sacrificing of lambs was an important part of their whole worship system in Israel at that time. So he was speaking to them through things that they could understand. And if he mentioned the word sheepfold, shepherd, doorkeeper, they would understand these type of things as he's painting this picture for them. So if you were to be traveling in Bible days and going through Israel, it wouldn't be uncommon for you to see a shepherd out on the hillside surrounding the city with his sheep. Or sometimes he might be in the city with his sheep going through the village or the town at that time. Now, Jesus begins in verse 1, as we read today, by talking about the entrance to a sheepfold, going into a sheepfold or a sheep pen. Now, the purpose of the sheepfold was to protect the sheep, especially at night when it was dark, from thieves and wild animals. But the shepherd, they would come and they would take their sheep, and he would put them into two different types of sheepfolds. Let me show you a picture of the first one. The first one I want to show you this morning, this is what would be called a communal sheepfold. All right, this was a pen that was going to be shared, an in-town type of sheepfold that shepherds would come in, and it would be used by many shepherds, and there would be many sheep in that pen. They would bring their flocks into it, and they hired a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper to be the one who would watch over their flocks while they were away. Now, outside of town, they would have something called a countryside sheepfold. Let's show that picture. A countryside sheepfold where the shepherds would make something, sometimes out of rocks or brush or whatever things that they could find, sometimes even leading them to a hillside, might be a partial cave, anything that they could use that would be an enclosure that could protect their sheep, they would use a countryside type sheepfold. In the opening six verses of John chapter 10, Jesus is using the idea of the communal sheepfold. In fact, I want to read those for you again really quick here. John 10, verses 1 through 3. The one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Okay, so picture here a shepherd. He's out in the country with his sheep, and he's starting to make his way into town. He's coming in for some reason. Maybe he needs to get supplies. Maybe he needs to meet with someone. So he's coming into town, and he has his sheep, and as he enters, he's going to lead them, all of his sheep, every single one of them, he's going to lead them to this communal sheepfold. You can kind of think of it as a sheep parking garage, okay? You're going to bring your sheep in, you're going to park them there, and that's where they're going to stay until you come back. Now, this would allow that shepherd to go and do whatever business that they had to do. He knew that his sheep were being cared for, he knew that they were being watched over, and so he could go take care of his business. Sometimes it might be for the day, the afternoon. Sometimes it might be overnight. It might be a couple nights. But he had confidence because there was a hired gatekeeper, there was a doorkeeper there watching over the flocks at all times. So he could go and do what he needed to do. And in verse 3 of our text today, Jesus identifies himself as the doorkeeper. You see, doorkeepers would only open the door to the sheepfold for the shepherds. That's the only person that they would open it for. Thieves and robbers and people who had those type of ill intentions, they would have to try to find another way to get into the sheepfold. They'd have to either climb over the wall or whatever they had to do to get inside, or they might have to try to tunnel underneath to get in and hopefully steal a sheep. I don't know why they'd want to do that, but for whatever reason, they would try to steal a sheep. Now, a communal sheepfold, you might have hundreds of sheep at one time. There could be multiple hundreds of them. So how would the shepherds know which one of the sheep in the sheepfold are theirs? It's not like they would brand them like you might do other animals, right? They're full of wool, stuff like that. There was no branding that was going. How would they be able to identify their sheep from the other sheep? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 3, he says, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Doesn't matter how many sheep are all intermingled in that sheepfold, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. If you talk to anyone who's ever been around sheep, they'll tell you it's a phenomenon that sheep know the voice of their shepherd, that they recognize that voice. It's kind of like a part-time youth pastor. He just graduated from college in the city, and his first assignment was a part-time job at a small rural church. And so he went there, and he was getting settled into his new position. He'd been there for a couple weeks, and he was making it a priority to go and to get to know the families within the church, especially the families who had teenagers in it. And so one day he ended up at a home, and the father of the family, he was a sheep rancher, and he had two sons who were in the youth group. And so the father, he really liked this new youth pastor. He was excited that he had come to be the youth pastor of the church, but he wanted to take this opportunity as he came in for a visit to teach this young youth pastor an important lesson. So he said to the youth pastor, hey, I've got to go and call in my sheep. You want to come with me? You want to help me call them in? And the youth pastor's like, yeah, sure, whatever. If I can help you, let me know. So they make their way out to where the sheep are. And the youth pastor's standing there, and he's like, what do I do? Am I supposed to do something specific or say anything specific? And the man said, oh, no. All you just got to say is, hey, sheep, come on in, and they'll come. So the shepherd kind of got there and said, that's pretty easy. Okay, he said, hey, sheep, come on in. And the sheep did absolutely nothing. They just kept munching away. They were grazing. Now, they were down a ways away, but they were, and the man said, oh, he goes, you're a youth pastor. Come on. You've got to talk to teenagers. You've got to have a little more umph in your voice than that. So once you go over and do it again, say, hey, sheep, come on in. And so the youth pastor said, okay, I got this. Hey, sheep, come on in. Nothing. Silence. They didn't even turn. Nothing. And so the youth pastor's kind of looking at the rancher, and the rancher's looking at him, and he's like, is that all you got? You're a young youth pastor. You've got to like just say you're in a room of teenagers, and all the teenagers are talking at one time. What kind of voice are you going to use to speak over them? And so the youth pastor says, I got this. And so he goes up and he's like, hey, sheep, come on in. The sheep didn't even flinch. They just kept grazing. They were happily just mowing down the grass that was before them. And this rancher, in a teasing tone, turned to the youth pastor and he said, didn't they teach you in college that the Bible says that the sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd? And the man walked over to the exact same spot where the youth pastor was standing, and in kind of a low tone, he just said, hey, sheep, come on in. And every single one of those sheep turned, and they started making their way in to where this rancher was. And he turned to that youth pastor, and he said this. He said, you are going to be the shepherd of my boys. They need to know your voice. Now, I will say this. My first position in youth pastoring was in a rural church type setting. This was not me, but it very well could have been with the type of people who were in our church. But this just illustrates that importance here, what Jesus is illustrating. This picture that he's been painting. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They recognize it. That illustrates that familiarity that's developed over time. It just doesn't happen overnight. It takes time and time and time again where it's noticeable. My wife and I, Jenny, we've been married for 29 years. We'll be celebrating our 30-year anniversary this upcoming May 25th. So 30 years that we've been married. Now, I can say this. I know my wife's voice. I know her voice. I could pick it out of a crowd if I needed to. I recognize the tone of my wife's voice. Sometimes it tells me if I'm in trouble or not. You know what I'm talking about, people? You know the voice of those who you're closest to? I know Jenny's laugh. I'm not going to say anything more about that. That's where I get myself in trouble. My point is this. After 29 years of doing life together, living life together, there's a familiarity that has developed. And this is what Jesus is telling us here in these verses in John chapter 10, that those who walk with him, those who follow him, those, they know his voice, they know his tone, but most importantly, they know the shepherd's heart because it's been lived out in front of them. It's that familiarity that comes from being with the shepherd. So I have a question for all of us this morning, me included. And it is this: what voice are you tuned to? What voice are you listening to? What voice catches your ear as you are going about life right now? You know, people who don't know Jesus' voice, they struggle, right? But as Christians, they can have that same trouble because at times they don't know the voice of Jesus because they don't spend much time with him. Oh, they might have had a salvation experience at camp when they were 12 years old. But the reality is that they don't know his voice because they haven't really been walking closely with Jesus as they should. And that's a struggle because they're not completely following him. There's a tendency at times to compartmentalize lives where Jesus is included in some aspects, in some parts of our lives, but he's not included in other parts. And because of that, we lack his influence in our lives. We go through life always having a backup plan just in case the Lord's way doesn't work, or just in case God doesn't come through. Those who don't know his voice struggle, and they miss out on so much that Jesus has for them. And I just want to say this, if what I just described describes your life in any way, can I just encourage you, Jesus has so much more in store for you. There's so much more he wants to do in and through your life, but it all begins with knowing his voice. We've got to know his voice. We've got to be able to hear his voice and be able to respond. Let's show that photo again. I want us to show that photo of the communal sheepfold for a moment. So the shepherd, he would come in and he would lead his sheep to that communal sheepfold when he comes in from out of town, where the doorkeeper would watch over them for as long as it was needed. And he led them in. Sometimes he'd be protected at night, so it was getting dark. And then when he returned, he would lead his sheep out by calling them by name. He would call them by name and they would recognize his voice. So that's the picture that Jesus is painting here in these first six verses of John chapter 10. But in verse 7, Jesus changes the analogy from the communal sheepfold in town to the countryside sheepfold that's out in the wilderness or out into the plains. Let's show that other one again. So it's in this setting, this is what would happen. And as nightfall was approached, or maybe during the day, the shepherd was always looking for the place where they would settle in at night if they were out of the city. And he would make a makeshift sheepfold, or sometimes there were sheepfolds that had been built that they could use again and again or confine, but depends on where they were. He would make a sheepfold, and sometimes they would have to make it out of a brush or wood or rocks, and they would stack the rocks up as high as they could, trying to create this enclosure for them. But the shepherd would always leave one small opening in that enclosure where the sheep would be let in by, but then the shepherd would literally sit or lay down in that opening that would complete the enclosure. He would literally become the door. No sheep would be able to go through him to get out. And nothing from the outside, be it thieves or wild animals, would be able to go through him to get in. The only way anything could get in and out of that sheepfold was through the shepherd. Can you picture it? This is what Jesus is describing here. Now, sometimes thieves might come in the dark, and they might try to scale over that wall or try to get inside and try to take one of the sheep. But the problem is, sheep can be very heavy. And so I don't imagine what they're trying to think if they're going to sneak over this wall and get in and grab a sheep and try to get out. It would almost be impossible for them to do because of the weight of that sheep and getting them back over the wall. And not only that, sheep make a lot of noise when they're scared. That's the picture that Jesus is painting, this parable, this illustration. So here's what the story teaches us about Jesus. If you're taking notes this morning, point number one, The way to God is simple. The way to God is simple. A door speaks of easy access into something. It's easy to go in. God offers us a door, not a maze. Are you grateful for that? If you're taking notes, write down, God offers a door, not a maze. He offers a door. We don't have to run through life trying to figure out which path to take. There aren't difficult walls that we have to try to scale to try to get into God's presence. God made it crystal clear. There is one door and one door only. And I'm so grateful that God made it simple for us to come to him. He's made it known to us. He doesn't give us 20 doors or a maze that we have to try to find our way through. God says there's one door, and it's Jesus, my son. That is the door. Just like there was only one point of entry into Noah's ark where he and his family could enter and find shelter and be saved. Just like there's only one way to enter God's courtyard at the tabernacle or at the temple in times of worship. Just like there was only one entryway into the holy place where the priests would enter. And just like there was only one entry point into the Holy of Holies where the high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement. In fact, in between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there was this veil, this curtain that was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide, and it was between 4 and 5 inches thick. Tradition says it would take almost 300 priests to hang that veil in the temple to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. You almost have to kind of think of it more as a wall than a door because it was only accessed one day a year on Yom Kippur when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and there before him would be the Ark of the Covenant. Let me show that picture of the Ark. He would come in and the Ark of the Covenant would be in the Holy of Holies. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. And that mercy seat there, you can see two angels on either end with their wings stretched out over the mercy seat. And it was there at the mercy seat where the high priest would take the blood from the sacrifice that he had to make before he could even come into the Holy of Holies. He would take that blood and he would begin to sprinkle that on the mercy seat. And what God was saying through that symbolism is the way to him is through the shedding of innocent blood. That's the only way we could ever find mercy. And that's what that symbolism was put there for, so we could understand that spiritual truth. And what's amazing is on the day where Jesus was hanging on the cross, when he said those words, "It is finished," the Bible says that that veil, that curtain, was torn from top to bottom, removing all obstacles. And basically what God was saying, it's open house now. You don't have to wait for someone to go in on your own behalf. You have the ability to come in to my presence. A way has been made. Anyone who wants to come can come in because of the blood of my son. He was the sacrifice that gives you access into my presence. Remember when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and God put those two angels there to keep guard over the garden in front of the gates? Those two angels on the mercy seat and the ark are symbolic of those two angels in Genesis. I think it's interesting detail. It's found in John chapter 20. A lot of people tend to gloss over it, or they just might miss it as they're reading it. It's the account of Mary Magdalene as she's coming to the tomb of Jesus. And I just want to read this for you. Listen to what she witnessed in John chapter 20, verse 12. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other sitting at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Let's look at that picture of the ark again. One at the foot and one at the head. What is that illustrating? That is illustrating that the resurrected body of Jesus is now the new mercy seat by which we come to God. Because of what he did, a way has been made. Jesus says, "I am the door." We are invited to come boldly into his presence now. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, you can write that down in your notes. It said, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus is clearly identifying himself as the entry point to a relationship with God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. One simple step, believing in Jesus, having faith in him. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that we can come and step into the presence of God. Can you say amen? He made the way. We couldn't make our own way, friends. There's no way that we can make our way into the presence of a holy God because we are sinful, fallen people. But Jesus came and did what we cannot do for ourselves. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says this, I am the living one. This is Jesus. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and the grave. Who else can say that? Who else can say that I was dead, but now I am alive? There is no world leader, there is no religious leader who has ever lived who could say that I was dead for 3 days, and I predicted that I would rise again, and I did. No one else can make that claim, because no one else has. That's exactly what Jesus did, though, friends. He died. He was placed in the grave. It was told. He foretold this would happen, and it happened. And he raised victoriously on that third day with the keys of death and hell in his hand, because he was completely victorious over the enemy and the works of the enemy. And he purchased for us salvation, and he gained us access to God the Father. This is what Jesus has done. Anyone who thinks that they can get in some other way is sadly mistaken. And tragically, they will face terrible judgment. There's no back door. There's no other way. Jesus is the door. The second thing I want us to notice this morning is this, that the door is open to everyone. It's open to everyone. Look at verse 9 again with me. Listen to what Jesus says. John 10, 9, I am the door. If anyone, say anyone, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There is a place in God's sheepfold, in his family, for every man, woman, and child who wants to enter. There is room. We just have to put our faith in Jesus to gain the access to it. Anyone who believes that Jesus died, that he was placed in a tomb, he raised after 3 days, he died for our sins, they will be saved. And they will have the opportunity to go through the doorway that Jesus is providing. And that brings us to my third and final point this morning. That was the shortest point, too, I think I've ever had in the history of my life. How simple is it, though? The door is open to everybody. Whoever wants to enter in. God's not going to force people to come through the door, but he invites all to come. No one will be turned away if they come to Jesus, because he is the door. Point number 3 for taking notes, the final one is this. There are benefits for those who enter through the door. I'm going to talk about a couple of those benefits. Again, verse 9, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So first, Jesus says that they will be saved. Saved from what? What are we going to be saved from? What does God save us from? Well, we are saved from the penalty of sin because Jesus paid the price for our sin. So first, we're saved from the penalty of our sin. That was the cost. The cost of our sin is death. But thanks be to God that he sent Jesus to die on the cross and take our place. The cross should have been for us because of our sin. But even our blood couldn't be shed because it's imperfect, it's sinful. But Jesus came and he paid the penalty of that sin. The debt that we owed, he paid it on the cross for our sins. Also, when we're talking about what we're saved from, we're also saved from the power of sin, because now in Jesus, we have power over the things that used to control us. It's not our power. Left to our own self, we'll probably fall right back into sin. But it's the power of God in our lives as he's continually redeeming us and sanctifying us, making us more like him. He gives us the power over those things that used to control us so we can say yes to godliness and turn our backs on ungodliness. We are saved from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin, because one day we have the promise that we will be in heaven. We will be in eternity with God the Father because of what Jesus has done. And when we're in heaven, sin isn't present there. We are going to be saved from even the presence of the sin. Doesn't that sound good? I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of the struggle that happens, the days where I wake up and I'm like, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to walk with you as close as humanly possible. And at the end of the day, when I put my head on my pillow at night, I'm like, Lord, did I honor you? Did I dishonor you in any way today? God, did I sin with knowledge or without knowledge in any way? Because God, I don't want to be that person. I want to honor you. I'll be so grateful one day to be free from the presence of sin. It says in verse 9 that we'll be saved. But secondly, it says that we'll be satisfied. Those who come through the door, those who come through Jesus into relationship in the presence of God, they will be satisfied. In verse 9, he says they will go in and out and find pasture. And that's a beautiful description of what the shepherd does and how he cares for his sheep. David addresses this in Psalm 23. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know another way you could say that? You could say it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He satisfies us. He cares for us. That's who he is. That's his nature. That's what he does. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says this, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Now, where we tend to struggle is when we get mixed up between what our needs are and what our wants are, right? Sometimes we need that defining line. He promises to meet our needs. Again, that's who he is. I'm a dad. I've got four kids. I've got three adult daughters and a teenage son. But even when they were little, I wanted to meet their needs. And as they're adults, I want to help meet their needs in a healthy way. I mean, my kids need to branch out and do life on their own, adulting as it's called, right? Some of us don't like adulting at times, so that's okay. We got to all live there sometime. I always wanted to meet the needs of my kids to make sure they were cared for. They had a lot of wants. I wasn't able to answer the call to every want. But I wanted to meet their needs, and Jesus promises that he will meet our need, that he will give us everything that we need, and he will be our satisfaction. Notice there's a huge contrast to that, how God satisfies us, how he cares for us, he meets our needs, to verse 10, John 10:10. Notice this contrast. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have life abundantly. Friends, Satan is a thief. That's what he does. He's a liar. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your peace. And ultimately, he wants to destroy your life. We talked about the nature of God. Well, that's the nature of the enemy. That's what he wants to do. In biblical times, if you ever saw sheep being driven from behind, it wasn't a shepherd who was doing that. The shepherd always led the sheep from out front so they could hear his voice, but they could also see him, the direction that he was going. The shepherd always led from out front. If you ever saw someone driving the sheep from behind in biblical times, it was a butcher, because he was probably going to be delivering them to the slaughter. And that's exactly what the enemy does, friends. He wants to drive us to destruction, and he's doing that in some of our lives right now. That's what he does. He wants to take you down a path of emptiness, of confusion, and even depravity. The enemy has you chasing after things that you wish and you hope will satisfy you in life. But you know what? Those things never will. They will never satisfy. And the enemy will continue to draw you away and pull you away from Jesus and the door that he is. He will try to keep you from that door so that ultimately he can destroy your life. That's the agenda of the enemy. The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what he does. But Jesus comes and says, I have come that you may have life and that you can have life abundantly. Friends, we have been created by God to live in relationship with him. Abundant life is a life of purpose, of blessing, of walking in relationship with God. That's what Jesus promises us. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come because we're going to prepare to conclude our service today with a time of communion. But as we kind of wrap these things up, I want us to focus in on the key phrase in verse 9 just one last time as we kind of prepare our hearts for communion. It says they go in and out and find pasture. I want you to think about that for a moment. There's times where they're in the sheepfold. There's times where they're drawn out of the sheepfold. But all of their needs are met regardless of where they are in that process. There's movement. They come in, they go out. They come in, they go out. Think about that for a moment. See, a shepherd would lead their sheep into that fold at night. And it's there at night in that sheepfold where the sheep would find rest and sleep. They would find a place and a time, a season, even if it's for a few hours or a few days, they would find a season of rest and protection. But eventually the shepherd would return and he would lead them out. And sometimes he would lead them to a new place. Sometimes it might be familiar places, but other times he would lead them to new places. In fact, in the winter months, the shepherd would take his sheep, his flock, and they would graze in the lowlands. That's what would be good grazing places for them during that season in the winter months. But when the winter months were done and summer came and it began to get hot, he would then take them up to find pasture in the mountain plains, leading them to an area where they would have all that they needed. And sometimes when they would go from those lowlands up into the high plains, they would have to go through valleys. And sometimes those valleys would be dark and sometimes they would be dangerous. But the shepherd was always in front leading them all the way. And they didn't have to fear and be afraid because the good shepherd was with them. And he would take them to the places that he intended for them. And friends, this is what Jesus does in our lives. He wants to lead us. See, I kind of think of it as like this. Our Christian lives have an interior life and an exterior life. Let me explain a little bit what that means. There's an in and then there's an out. That interior life speaks of intimacy with God. Communion with him, a place of rest. We come together on a day like today, Sunday, and we come into the sanctuary. This is the sheepfold, okay? This is where we are. We gather together. We come to worship. We come to hear the word of God. We come to spend time and meet with him, to connect with the Lord corporately as a spiritual family of believers, right? This is the inn. This is where we gather. But then he seeks to lead us out into the world around us. It's outside of these walls where our faith really gets exercised, doesn't it? Sometimes it's easy to do life and have faith when we're surrounded by our people, right? This is good. We're walking life, we love Jesus, we got it. But sometimes when we get out into the world, that's where our faith can really be exercised. See, when we get outside of this building, he's giving us opportunities to shine for him. Opportunities to introduce others to the good shepherd that we follow. He leads us out so that we can be salt and light to a broken world around us. so we can help people find and follow Jesus. Because that's our mission, to help people find and follow Jesus. He leads us in for intimacy, for that communion, but then he leads us out. He leads us out by name because Jesus wants us to have a contagious effect on the world around us. We weren't created just to live here, although we love here. We love the intimacy. But he's called us to have an effect in the world outside these four walls. That people in this world who don't know him will be attracted to the good shepherd that they see in us. But here's the thing. Coming in is the key to going out. Does that make sense? There has to be a coming in before there can be a going out. He is the door where we come in and develop that intimacy with him. And we get to know him and we get to hear his voice and we get to fall in love with Jesus. That's the coming in. And then the key to that is going out as he leads us into the purposes and the plans that he has for our lives. Oh, he has a purpose and plan for the church at large, but he has individual purposes and plans for your life. As we prepare for communion, I believe that Jesus is wanting to lead some people specifically this morning. Maybe you're here or watching online. He's saying to you, I am the door, and he's inviting you personally today, saying, I love you, I died for you. I want you to come in. The door is wide open. You don't have to go through anyone else. You just come through the blood of Jesus and you have the opportunity to know God. He wants you to become one of his sheep. Jesus said, I'm the door. But that means we have to go through him to enter his fold. And for others of you here today, maybe you say, hey, I'm a sheep. I've been part of the family of God for a long time. That's wonderful and that's great. But today, maybe God is going to call you out into some new purposes and some new plans. He's going to use you where he plants you, whether it's in the workplace, the just common places, out and about. God will use us. It could be he will use you to share the love of Jesus with a neighbor, coworker. Whatever it is, God wants to use us for purposes and plans that he has set aside. So no matter where you are in those two areas, the question is this, are you willing to be led today? Are you willing to respond to the voice of Jesus? Whether he's calling you today to come to him for salvation, to become one of his sheep, and you say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I accept that forgiveness and I'm gonna follow you for the rest of my life. Or for those of you to say, you know what, I haven't really been open to God's leading in my life, but if he has a purpose and a plan and he wants to use me, I'm gonna make myself available. Jesus, lead me, show me what your plans and your purposes are for my life. Will you allow the voice of Jesus to lead you today? Would you bow your heads this morning?